All right, so notice I've been calling this lesson all along, not Daniel in the lion's den, but it's lions in Daniel's den. I think we've always had it backwards. Daniel is in no danger whatsoever. It'd be the lions that were in greater danger than Daniel. So let's go back to where we stopped a couple of weeks ago. We're at Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse 16. And I call this on the outline, one sleepless and wretched night. A lot of people say, well, is that how Daniel felt? No, that's not Daniel. That's King Darius. Look at verse 16 of Daniel 6. So the king gave the commandment, or the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. So I think this is more of a hopeful statement for Darius, and we're going to see that in a moment. Verse 17, then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Remember, the law was that once a law had been signed by the king in the Medo-Persian Empire, you couldn't undo the law. And the reason for that is they believed the kings to be divine. And if a king said, oh, wait, that wasn't a good law, then that would bring into question his divinity. So you couldn't change a law once you had signed it. So notice verse 18. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. So he had one miserable and wretched night. You know, I can't help but noticing as I read through, I should have had that on the screen. Now, let me see what I'm doing wrong here. That should be on the screen. Well, for some reason, Dan, my computer is moving here, but it's not moving there. Would there be a reason for that? So it's staying on number 9, but it's not moving with my computer. Do I need to unhook it and just hook it back? Okay. Guys, give me just a second. Let's see if it will reawaken itself. Boy. No, that's not, because my computer is completely messed up here. Now, let's see. Okay, that... Every now and then, these computers just don't like what we're doing. There it is. Okay, so what I can't help but notice is the similarities. Notice verse 17, then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring. Does that ring any bell to you? How about the tomb of Jesus? You know, sometimes God pre-shadows things before they happen. Now remember, they put Jesus in the tomb thinking, well, he's done for. Even the disciples thought, he's done for. Well, King Darius is putting Daniel in the den saying, he's done for. Now his hope is, he won't be, but we're going to see in just a moment that he's not quite sure. I just can't miss the similarity here that this is exactly what they did to Jesus. But what they didn't know is the same thing Darius didn't know. God was at work, and there was no tomb, there was no den, there was no stone big enough or heavy enough to stop what God is doing. So even though Daniel is in the den, the stone is rolled over the opening, it's sealed, just like the Roman guard sealed the tomb of Jesus, God has no problems breaking through the seals of men. And it's kind of cool because the Bible says that God seals us too. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. So just like the tomb of Jesus was sealed, just like the den of the lions was sealed, God has sealed you. You remember when Noah built the ark? Came time to get on board? Does the Bible say that Noah then pulled the door closed and locked tight? No, in fact, the Bible says, and Dan, I think that probably broke that cable a while ago when that mic fell. So we may have to switch those out. Sorry about that. But remember, the Bible says that God closed the door of the ark and shut Noah in. So notice how when man seals something, it's no problem for God to break through it. But when God seals something, man cannot touch it. This is why in the book of Revelation, the Lord says, I'm one who, when I close it, no man can open it. And when I open it, no man can close it. Isn't that good? All right, so King Darius has one sleepless and miserable or wretched night. But look at verse or number 10, one restful and blessed night. So there's another guy having a completely different experience. And that, of course, is Daniel. Now, just imagine when Daniel walks into that den of lions. I would imagine that Daniel personally expected to be torn to shreds. I mean, you never know whether or not the Lord is going to intervene. You remember when Daniel's buddies would not bow before the image of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember they said, look, we're not going to bow. And the Lord can save us. But even if he doesn't, if not, that's that if not clause that I talked about. You remember at the first of this lesson, I said that every one of us needs to serve the Lord with an if not clause. Remember when you go through Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible talks about all these people that experience all these great miracles. They overcame this, they overcame that, they were victorious here. But then it says, and others. And then it starts talking about all those ones who didn't physically overcome. They died. They went without proper food, without proper clothing. None of us want to be in that and others crowd. We want to be in that first crowd, right? We want to be the one that quenched the fiery darts of the enemy and waxed valiant in fight with the sword. We want to be that group. None of us want to be in a part of the and others crowd. But you see, there has to be an if not clause in our faith. So those three buddies of Daniel said, look, the Lord could deliver us, but if not, we're not going to bow. So when they went into the furnace, I think those three buddies of Daniel's expected to be burned up. Now, it was such a hot fire that they should have been burned up instantaneously. It would have been a quick death. But I think they were probably amazed when they weren't burned up. So Daniel walks into the den, and I'm sure that he's convinced that he's going to be torn to shreds. But of course, he knows that if God wants to protect him, he can. And we know that's exactly what happens. In fact, Adrian Rogers used to say it like this. Daniel sat down, leaned against the wall, fluffed up a couple of lines into soft pillows, pulled out a copy of his book of Jeremiah, and began to read between the lines. That's a pretty good line, isn't it? He began to read between the lines. That's exactly what happens. Daniel walks into the den, and he figures out real quick, this is not the lion's den. This is his den. The lions are the guests. Daniel's not the intruder. He's not torn to shreds. These lions are completely submitted to the will of their maker. And what that reminds us is that God can do anything. If God wants to stop the fire, he can. If God wants to stop the flood, he can. If God wants to tame the lions, he's a lion tamer. He can do that. Now, that doesn't mean that he will. And I realize that more often than not, that's not what he does. And yet, you know, I wonder how many times in my life God has tamed the lions and I wasn't even aware enough to know that he was doing it. How many times have there been fiery furnaces that you didn't know were right around the corner and God shut the valve off on the gas? Wonder how many times there's been a den of lions that were right in front of you, but you didn't see them. You say, well, I don't know about it. Well, you remember when Balaam the prophet was on the donkey riding, and the donkey balked, and he began to switch the donkey trying to get him to go, and the donkey could see what the prophet couldn't. There was an angel standing there. And finally, of course, then the angel gives the donkey the ability to speak and tells this blind prophet what only an ass could tell him. I mean, think about it. How many times has God kept us from the lions? We didn't know it. So maybe God does this more than we could possibly know. So here's Daniel. He's having a restful and delightful night, King Darius, who's not in the den, is having a miserable, sleepless night. Notice the juxtaposition here of who ought to be miserable and who ought to be comfortable. And what this tells me is that I'm never more comfortable than being right in the center of God's will. I'm never more comfortable than being right in the center of God's will. And I've gone through some pretty terrific storms in my life. And yet, as I look back at those storms, there wasn't a better place to be than right in the middle of that. And that's where Daniel is. And so Daniel understands this. Well, the next morning, Daniel chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, the king arises out of bed, even though he didn't sleep one wink. Then the king arose very early, notice early in the morning, he can't wait, and went in haste to the den of lions. He doesn't understand, this is Daniel's den. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice. So this tells me that even though Darius hoped that God would save Daniel, he wasn't certain. So he cries out, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Question mark. Now, I think probably one of the greatest moments in old King Darius's life was when instead of hearing a roar of a lion or silence, he heard this voice. Because see, number 11, the Lord had laid lockjaw on the lousy lions. God had locked them down tight. So here's what he hears in response, verses 21 and 22. Then Daniel said to the king, "O king," don't you know that was soothing to old King Darius? He hears Daniel's voice. "Live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths," gave them lockjaw, "so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." In other words, I'm an innocent man. I didn't do anything wrong. I simply honored the God of the universe. And the Lord gave lockjaw to those lousy lions, and I am safe. Now, I think it's kind of interesting that he said, "O king, live forever," when he's the dude in the den who had survived what should have been certain death. And I think what he's trying to say to Darius is that there is a source of life. King, I want you to know, there is a source greater than you. There is a source of life that goes beyond the natural. And I want you to know there is everlasting life in this God. And notice he says the Lord sent an angel. Now, I don't know whether Daniel saw and conversed with that angel or not, but he's quite definite about the fact that the Lord had sent an angel. I wonder how many times the Lord has sent an angel into your life and you just didn't know it. You just didn't know it. How many times have angels interceded for you and for me? I'll never forget, there have been a lot of instances in my life, but I was down at a campground in Tallahena, Oklahoma. There was there is a campground down there called Kaimishi Baptist Assembly, and that's where we took our students for youth camp and all kinds of other events. It was similar to Falls Creek, but not quite as large. But churches would build cabins down there. We had a cabin, and we were building a new one. And I'd been down there working, and it was on a Saturday, and it'd been kind of a rainy, gray day. And on the way back, I'm driving Pam's little Datsun pickup, I guess it was a Datsun, had a little extended cab on it. And I was sleepy, and I kept nodding off. And you've been there, you know, I'm warm inside that cab, and I'm sleepy. And I'm going along, and I'm almost home. I had just turned off the highway onto the highway that goes right through the center of Poto, Oklahoma. And the next thing I heard were the weeds hitting the bottom of that little pickup. And what had happened is I had fallen asleep. And I ran off the road. And all those weeds, but I'm still going at the same speed. All these weeds are hitting under the bottom of this truck. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. And I did what you would do. I turned the wheel. Well, when I did, the left front tire blew out on that little pickup. She'd bought nothing but cheap tires. I kept trying to tell her. But anyway, I think I'm the one that actually bought those tires. But that front left tire blew out. Well, when it did, it just went right. I mean, the wheel so hard that there was nothing I could do. Now, you understand all this is happening in breakneck speed. I mean, it's all happening so fast. I can remember it now. Well, I headed right over what I hadn't noticed before. There was a big concrete culvert type, you know, square box bridge that went over this little branch that would only have water in it wet time of the year or when it's just rained. Well, you know, you're driving over that all the time, you never notice it, and it has those concrete walls that go out like this, you know, on both sides of it to direct the water. Well, those are taller than you think. I just want you to know right now. And so I'm headed straight for that, and there wasn't anything that I could do. Now, I'm thinking in my mind, maybe it'll be a Dukes of Hazzard moment. Maybe, you know, I'll hit that like that. That's not the direction that they go. Okay, whenever you run off of that, they don't go boom like that and fly. They go boom, just like that. And I'm telling you, the front of that little pickup went straight down off that concrete wall. And as I said, it was much taller than I thought. And since it had been raining all day, that creek was up. It was about this deep. And that thing hit nose first and then flipped over upside down. And I'm in this little pickup. And I'm thinking, boy, I'm a goner for sure here. And the window in the back broke and all this water starts pouring in. And I've heard these stories of people, you know, in a vehicle and they're trying to get out. And so I'm trying to get out of this truck. But here's the amazing thing. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in one of those little pickups, but they're very, very small on the inside. When that truck came to a rest upside down, I was seated right side up on the inside of that pickup. I don't know how in the world I was in that position. Not only that, but Pam had left a little rain jacket draped over the passenger seat, and it was cut to shreds by the glass. I did not have one cut on me, not one. And I was able to push the door open and get out. And when I got out, I realized how much water there was. It was about this deep. Most of the truck was submerged. Had it knocked me unconscious, I would have drowned right there. I made my way out of the truck. I flagged down someone. I bet I looked like a sight. I probably looked like Jonah right after he climbed out of the stomach of that fish. But I got me a ride, and they took me to the house. And when Pam opened the door, I had this mud and this water, I mean, all over me. And I said, "Everything's okay. Everything's okay." Because she looked like she was about to lose it. We went back there, and a friend of mine helped, and we got a wrecker, and we pulled that pickup out. It had completely crushed the top, the roof of that truck. The windows were gone, especially in the back, had cut that little coat to shreds, and that pickup was completely totaled out. Not a cut. And I ended up in that pickup when it came to rest right side up. How does that happen? I had a member that came by because by now, you know, the police have found out about it and they're there with their lights and all that. And we're trying to keep it low profile. We're trying to get that truck out of there before there was a ruckus. And they pulled up there, and I had a member that had kind of been giving me some trouble. He had been kind of a troublesome church member. He's an older guy. And I was a young, squeaky preacher, you know, and I was doing things that he didn't necessarily think ought to happen in the church. And I remember him standing there looking down at that truck, and when they flipped it over and he saw just how badly that truck was damaged and how I'm obviously uninjured, he said, "I will never doubt another thing that man says." And I was teaching a series on angels while that happened. Yeah. So how many times has God sent an angel and laid lockjaw on your lions? See, we don't know, do we? We don't have any idea. Well, that's what happens here. So the Lord lays lockjaw on the lousy lions. Charles Spurgeon said this: "It was a good thing that the lions did not decide to eat Daniel. They would not have enjoyed the meal because he was 50% grit and 50% backbone." I thought that was pretty good. Psalm 34:7-19: "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Now you say, "Well, Dan, eventually all of us are going to die." Oh yeah. God knows the number of my days. There will come a moment when he will tell the angels, "Back away." Not too far, but back away. And my life will come to an end. But you know what will happen? As I'm dying, and I'm convinced of this as much as I'm convinced that I'm standing right here, those angels will step right back in and will usher me into the presence of the Lord. That's what happened to Lazarus. The Bible says he was carried by the angels into the presence of the Lord. Dan, I don't know if you can hear that, but it's really ringing up here pretty bad. Carried by the angels into the presence of the Lord. So until then, you know what I am? I am indestructible till God is finished with me. And so are you. Paul knows it. Don't worry about cancer taking you out. Now, it may take you through it. But God will see to it that that cancer cannot kill you until he's finished with you, if you're faithful. Now, there is an exception. If we're walking in known disobedience to God, then the Bible, I believe, teaches that he will allow us to be taken out early. It's called a sin unto death. But if we're walking in the known will of God and we're trying to be everything God wants us to be, I believe we're indestructible till God's through. You know, if we believe that, think about that. Think of how that would change our lives. You remember what Stonewall Jackson said one day when they asked him about why he was so brave on the battlefield. And he said, well, I don't bother myself with the time of my death. That's in the hand of the Lord. He said, I'm as safe on the battlefield as I am in my bed. And he said, if all men thought that way, they would be much braver. You are indestructible to God's through with you. Don't you still awake at night worrying about getting cancer? Don't you walk around worrying about having a heart attack? That might give you a heart attack. Don't worry about that. You're indestructible. God's through with you. Just commit yourself to the Lord as best as you know how. And let God work in you and watch and see if that's not true. And Daniel knew this firsthand. One little girl in her Sunday school class put it like this. I don't think he, meaning Daniel, was scared because one of the lions was the lion of the tribe of Judah who was in there with him. You remember when Daniel's three buddies were in the fire, King looked in there and he said, well, I thought we only threw three men in there. There's a fourth guy. Well, you see, when Daniel was in that den, the lion of the tribe of Judah was in there with him. Those lions would have had to have gotten through the lion of the tribe of Judah. What kind of chance do you think they had? None. I have a suspicion here, and I'm going to share it with you, and I don't know that I can prove this, but I can tell you that by reading through the what is called Fox's Book of Martyrs, you read about the stories of men and women who've been tortured for their faith, some of them tortured to death. And I remember distinctly one particular testimony where this man was being tortured, and he said during the whole time of being tortured for his faith, there was this young, handsome man standing beside him that had a cool cloth, and he would place it on his forehead, and he said it had such a soothing effect on me. He said when they would stop torturing me for a moment, that young man would disappear. And then he said they would begin to torture me again, and he would reappear, and he would put that cloth on my head. And he said, I have to tell you, I actually started dreading when they would stop torturing me. Now here's what I suspect. I suspect that people who are martyred for their faith, or the moment we come to death, I'm not so sure that at that exact moment the angels don't just reach in and pull you free. Oh yeah, your body dies, but not you. Not you. Wonder about those Christians thrown into the Colosseum and those lions came at them. I wonder if as those lions reached them and started to bite, that angel said, good enough. Pulled them out. Oh, their body fell to the ground and was chewed and torn to pieces. They weren't. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who love him. Don't ever forget that. Number 12, the world wants God to be real. I'm telling you, the world wants authentic faith. In chapter 6, verse 23, now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Now, my experience with the little pickup is very different from being thrown into this den of lions. But you know what? I can relate. You remember his three buddies? The Bible says they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. The only thing that the fire had been able to consume was the cords that bound them. Well, you know that that is a deeper spiritual truth, and that truth is this: the devil can't touch you. Not if you're his, not if you're the Lord's. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He has to get through the Holy Spirit to get to you. I hear people all the time talk about, well, the devil did this, and the devil's doing this, and I'm afraid the devil. Quit talking so much about the devil and start focusing on the Lord. The devil's got to get through the Holy Spirit to get to you. You think God's going to allow that? Oh, the devil may give you a hard time and hassle you, but that's just part of the journey. But one of these days, we're going to stand before the Lord, and there's not going to be the smell of smoke on us. And the only thing that the enemy will have been able to do is to destroy the cords that bound us. That's exactly what happened here. Daniel is uninjured. There's nothing wrong with him. That's not what happens when you're thrown into the lion's den. Look at Mark 9. Verses 23 and 24, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." See, that's what we need. See, we need God to help us with our unbelief, don't we? Because we're all believers. If you know the Lord, you're a believer. But don't you sometimes just get to the place where you say, "Lord, I'm the lousiest Christian this earth's ever seen. Help my unbelief." And you know what the Bible says he did? Just that. He helped that man's unbelief. Notice he said with tears. What does that tell you? The depth of sincerity this man felt, and as he was crying out to the Lord. You know, yesterday I came across a Dallas Home song that I had never heard. I'm kind of a big Dallas Home fan. If those of you who are my age remember Dallas Home, a Christian singer, his first big song was Rise Again, but he wrote many, many songs later. And I discovered a song yesterday online, so I bought the whole album. And I bet I listened to that song not less than 15 times yesterday throughout the day. I was outside working. And I'm telling you, the first 8 or 9 times that I listened to that song, I wept. I literally wept. It's a very upbeat song. It's not one of these grab you in the heart kind of deal. But the message of that song just permeated my core, and I wept for almost an hour listening to that song. I just play it over and over and over again. And it's a song that he's not even known for much, I don't think. It's a song entitled "We've Got It Made." And what he's talking about is where we're headed, and how if we could understand fully where we're headed, we would understand we've got it made. But we live life as though we're defeated, we're down and out, we're just barely getting along. Friend, you're looking too far down. You need to start looking out and up. God is in charge. So what old Darius said is, "Was your God able to deliver you?" The world wants authentic faith. The world wants to see you and me being honest and saying, "I'm not perfect, and Lord, help my unbelief." But the world wants to see authentic faith. They're tired of this plastic, milli vanilli Christianity. They want to see real faith. And Darius is seeing it in old Daniel. Now, for the first time in Darius's life, he's got a hold of something that's real. There is substance to this man's faith. So look at what point number 13 says. What goes around comes around. Starting in verse 24, "And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel." Now they've done more than accuse Daniel. Remember, they were wicked men, and they had set him up, and they had entrapped the king. And they cast them in the den of lions. Now notice, their experience is a little different than Daniel's. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Look how quick it was. And so if you were thinking maybe these were just some lame lions, maybe that's the reason Daniel got out of it. They were old and all their teeth were worn down. Well, here's the proof that that's not true. Because these people are thrown in. You say, "Well, I don't understand, their whole family was." Well, listen, the Bible teaches the headship of the father in the family. And the Bible says that when a man comes to Christ, not only he, but his household will be saved. But the Bible also teaches that God will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the third and fourth generations. Now, I don't completely understand all of that. I've taught on it. But here's the thing, men. We need to understand that we have massive influence on our families. I believe if there's any one thing that is wrong with America, other than the fact that we're just not right with God, I think it's men don't get that. And generations of men have influenced their families to the negative, and look at the ripples and repercussions that this country is now facing because men have not been men of God. And so these men and their families face the music. And of course, the Bible is very, very clear that this is a principle that God uses. Psalm 7, verses 14 through 16. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble, brings forth falsehood. That's what these fellow governing friends of Daniel's had done. He made a pit and he dug it out, and he's fallen in the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. So notice that's what Galatians 6 says. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. What a man sows, he reaps. There is a principle that God has designed into creation that is infallible and undeniable and inescapable as the principle of gravity or any of the other physical laws. God has designed a spiritual law into creation, and it's the law of sowing and reaping. And that is both a positive and a negative. In fact, I've heard it taught over the years, and I've even preached it, that we not only reap what we sow, we reap more than we sow, and we often reap later than we sow. I don't have time to go into all of that, but just think about, you plant one seed and the whole plant comes up. When you sow, don't forget that you're probably not going to just reap what you sow, you're going to reap more than you sow. You say, well, it hadn't happened yet. Oh, well, sometimes we reap later than we sow. Farmers sow in the spring, they harvest in the fall. We need to remember that. Well, what's the effect of salt and light? Well, we know what it is. Look at Daniel 6, verses 25 through 28. Then King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. When you read that declaration, that sounds like it's written by a preacher. Is written by an old sinful king who had his heart changed. What you're reading there is the testimony of a man who's been saved. This Old Testament king had come to know the God of Daniel. God used Daniel to not just give us a story that blesses us these many centuries later, but God used the experience of Daniel to win this old hard-hearted king to himself. You and I have no idea the impact that we have as salt and light. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, the Bible says we're salt and we're light. Now, salt does a lot of things, but one of the things that salt does is it retards decay. And light does a lot of things, but the primary thing that light does is it reduces darkness. That's what we do in this world. We retard decay and we reduce darkness. This is why I always tell people, if you are not engaged politically, then you've left the political arena to decay and darkness. Because you've taken the salt and light out of it. And then we walk around saying, well, politics is a dirty business. Of course it's a dirty business. Christians aren't engaged. See, we need born-again men and women in every arena of life. Salt and light. Notice what happened when David got involved. 1 Corinthians 4:9, Paul says, "For I think that God has displayed us." Notice, displayed us. The apostles last as men condemned to death. "For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." Do you ever think about that? Listen, you are a spectacle. The world is watching you, but it's not just the world that's watching you. The angels are watching you. Both fallen and faithful. The demons are watching you, messing with you, trying to do something in your life to cause you to trip and fall, to bring accusation against God, to use you to point to other pagans. They say, see, these Christians are all hypocrites. They're no good. But the holy angels are watching you. In fact, the Bible says that the holy angels come to our worship services. Read the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul says that the angels are right here in our worship services and are watching us. Peter says that they long to inquire and look into the things of salvation. They're amazed at us. They're amazed that God would love us so much. Friend, you are being watched. The world is watching you. The angels are watching you. Look at Hebrews 10, verses 32 and 33. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Notice again, you're a spectacle. The world is watching us. I don't know how much, I'm almost done here. Verse number 15. What are the practical lessons we can take from Daniel's lion's den experience? Well, just very quickly here, and then we'll be done. What we do and what happens to us makes more of a difference than we may think or know. That's one lesson you can walk away with. What happens to you and what you do makes a bigger difference in this world than what you think. Most of us think we don't make any difference at all. Listen to David Jeremiah. He said, at the beginning of the sixth chapter of Daniel, we had a new regime. The Medes and the Persians had just taken over. At the end of the chapter, there's a new religion. And it happens to be the religion of the God of creation. Look what a difference Daniel made. He changed an empire. He's not the only man that's ever done that. In fact, they say that that's what D.L. Moody did. He changed continents for Christ. And he was uneducated and stumbled with the English language and sometimes would use horrible grammar, so much so that the intelligentsia would make fun of him. He said, you go ahead and laugh. God is using me, and he did, and changed his world in his day. Another lesson that we all can remember is that a lion is after all of us. There's a lion that's after all of us. Psalm 17, verses 11, 12, they have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth as a lion is eager to tear his prey and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Psalm 57, 4, my soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. We need to always remember we're living in the lion's den. We're living in the lion's den. We're not of this world, but we're in it. We're surrounded by lions. In fact, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So another lesson that we can learn from Daniel is that we're living in a den of lions. And we need to live like it. We need to be prepared, on our toes, prayed up. Faithful, perfect, no, but godly, seeking God's will and God's presence in our lives. And then one other lesson we can learn from the story of Daniel 6 is that we will be victorious no matter how things play out. It's kind of interesting that Daniel's buddies said that. Let me read these couple of verses and then we'll be done. Psalm 37, 39 and 40. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Peter writes in 2 Peter 2, 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under the punishment for the day of judgment. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Listen to all these verses telling you that you are victorious. James 1, 12, blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You tell me that's not victory? Now, let's go back for just a moment, then I'm going to close with a story. We're done. Daniel's buddies, you remember when they wouldn't bow before the image, and they said, king said, well, we're going to throw you in the furnace. You remember they said, well, the Lord can deliver us, but be assured of this, king, he's going to deliver us out of your hand. Now listen to what they're saying. They didn't know whether or not they were going to live through that furnace. Turns out they did. God worked an incredible miracle. But here's what they knew. Deliverance was theirs anyhow. That's what they were saying. Whether the Lord delivers us from that fire or not, we're going to be delivered. See, that's what we need to remember. We all think that because we're not delivered from every little calamity that we face, God's somehow given up on us. No, 1,000 times no. We're going to be delivered. You are going to be victorious. And probably that's why that song yesterday just so permeated my heart, because it reminded me of where I'm headed. I am going to be victorious. That's just the way it is, because I'm His. Now, I want to close with this story. Most of you know who John Bunyan is. He was a Christian that lived in England from 1628 to 1688. So he died at the age of 60. Wasn't all that old. He wrote what many say is the second best-selling book in history, second only to the Bible. It's the book entitled Pilgrim's Progress. I bet probably most every one of you have read that book. He was a great Christian preacher. He ended up spending off and on 10 years in prison. And the reason he was in prison is he wouldn't get a license to preach. The government said, you have to have a license to preach. And he said, no, I don't. He said, God called me to preach, not you. And I only answer to him. And I don't have to get your stinking license to preach. Well, the problem with that was if you get their license, then they have control over you. Now, we're not talking about license to preach from a church. We're talking about the government. So he said, I'm not going to get your license. And so they threw him in jail. And for about 10 years, off and on, in fact, that's where he was when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Now, the problem was with him in jail, his family was left to fend for themselves. And that was a day in which you didn't have all these social nets that his family could draw from. And so it just broke his heart. And he had a little girl named Mary. And Mary was blind. And I'm told that at times Bunyan could look through the window of his jail cell and see Mary working as a little blind girl trying to earn enough money to help her mother support the rest of the family. It just broke his heart. Now I want you to listen then what Bunyan wrote in a book called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Now here's this guy considering himself the chief of sinners. I want you to listen to what he wrote. Oh, the thoughts of the hardships I thought my blind one might go under would break my heart to pieces. He's talking about Mary's little blind daughter. Poor child, thought I. What sorrow must thou have for thy portion in this world? If nothing will do unless I make of my conscience a continual butchery and slaughter shop. So notice what he's saying here is I'm tormented. I'm standing for the Lord, but it's like I'm in a butcher shop every day. I'm just being sliced to pieces by the enemy. But he says, if that's what it takes, unless putting out my own eyes, if I go blind myself, I have determined the Almighty God being my help and shield yet to suffer. If frail life might continue so long, even till the moss shall grow on my eyebrows, meaning I'm dead, if I have to do this till I die, rather than thus to violate my faith and principles. So here's a man that all he had to do was go down to the courthouse when they let him out of jail and apply for a license to preach. They would have given it to him immediately and he'd have been out of trouble. But for him, his principles were too strong. He said, you didn't call me to preach. You don't have the authority to tell me if I can preach or if I cannot preach, and I'm not going to get your stinking license. I'm going to preach because God told me to preach. He spent over 10 years in jail watching his family struggle. He said, but if that's what it takes, I refuse to violate my faith and my principles. Could you say the same thing? Boy, I pray that God will give us the faith and the strength to do so, and that we'll live faithfully all the way to the end. I don't know what I'm going to face, but it doesn't matter. I've got the creator of the universe living inside of me, right? That's what the Bible says. Well, that's Daniel chapter 6. Now, we will begin now chapter 7, the last half of the book of Daniel, and we'll begin to dive head first into the prophetic part of the book of Daniel, and we will swim just as deep as we possibly can go, and we'll look at what I believe is the master key to understanding all of Bible prophecy, and that's Daniel chapter 9. So we will get there, and we'll now begin the second half of the book, and the part that most people think of, which is the prophetic part. So that's what we'll begin next time around, all right? Okay, thank you guys. God bless you for being here. You are dismissed.